Hello, Dan and Jan. We love you. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
All right. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we've been studying the words of Christ as he's been talking about election, predestination, eternal security, the effectual call, all the things that are sovereign grace, all the things that are sort of called Calvinism, though I don't like using that term because it makes a lot of trouble. So I want to just, we're still in John 6. I want to veer off this a little bit and ask this question. Does man have a free will? The reason I say that is, Jesus said, for example, in John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Well, who is that? What's he talking about? He said, all who come to me, I'll never cast out. I'll keep them. He said, no one, in fact, don't take my word for it. Let's read it. John chapter 6, start at verse 37. These are the words of Jesus. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up in the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Notice verse 43. Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets. They shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Drop down to verse 63. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Look at verse 65. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. So we're asking the question, with all of that being true, does man have a free will? Now, as you well know, the gospel that's taught today in most places, many places, on Christian radio, they're not exclusively. We're gaining traction here. Is this idea? God desires everyone to be saved. God's provided salvation for everyone. But now it's up to you. You must come to the Lord. God can do no more. They say that. He's provided salvation. He wants you saved. But now God's just going to sit back and wait and ask you to see who comes. That's the gospel today. You hear things like, God needs your permission. Now they won't say it quite that boldly, but God can't save you unless you let him. God can't save you unless you choose him, unless you do something. I heard it preached like this just recently. God votes for you, Satan votes against you, you cast a deciding vote. Now is that true? Is God dependent on what you do? In other words, God wants to save you, but he can't do it unless you let him. God's dependent on your will. Now that is basically the gospel as it's explained today. You must do something or God can't save you. And God wants to save you so badly, but if you don't let him, he can't. In fact, I have a tract I saved in my file. It's really a bad track where it says, poor God, pity God. He gave his son to die for you. Jesus died for you, but he wants you to save you, but he can't save you unless you let him. I know they mean well. I don't mean to really hurt anyone. I know this is very common teaching in the church today.
Now this debate
is a very old one.
This debate has been going on for centuries.
What ability does man have in his own salvation? Does man really have a free will? Today, free will is everything. There are scholars who say free will can't be violated, therefore God is contingent upon your free will. God would be wrong if he did anything to violate your free will. Therefore, God must let you have your free will and just wait to see what you're going to do. Again, I'm saying it in more bolder terms than most people do, but that's what they're teaching today. It's a very old debate going back for centuries. This is an issue in every church. Every church has an opinion on this. Every church has to deal with this issue. What is man's ability? But this issue is in every church. Every church has to deal with this. In every Christian circle, in every Christian ministry, this question has to come up. This question defines how we understand the gospel. This question defines how we present the gospel. So it's not some minor issue of doctrine, some minor issue that just, well, theologians argue over that stuff, but it's not really practical. This defines what you understand about salvation. So let's get to the heart of the issue. And it's this that we're seeing on your outline. How lost are the lost? How fallen are we? When we fell into sin in Adam, how far did we fall? What did the fall do to us? That's the issue. And of course, many will say, well, we fell, we're broken, but we're not that broken that we can't choose to come to the Lord. We're not that broken that we can't obey God. Whereas others would say, I would say, we're that broken, we're that fallen, we're that corrupt. I think Scripture clearly teaches, we are lost. We are ruined in sin. We'll see that more in a minute. Secondly, what must God do to save a sinner? What must He do? Now, we know atonement must be made. Christ had to die. There's no salvation apart from Christ's substitutionary atonement. Beyond that, what must He do? And again, the modern gospel is, well, God provided salvation. Jesus died for everyone. Now it's up to you. Well, is that true, isn't it? What must God do to bring a lost sinner to Himself? Must He do anything other than that? Thirdly, and it's a question that comes up all the time, this is one of the big issues today, is man basically good?
No.
Many believe he is. Is man basically evil? Yes. Or is man neutral? Many teach today, psychology teaches today, that children are born not good or bad, it depends how you raise them. I think I told you this story years ago in the railroad, I was working with this guy, he just had a little baby boy. And he asked me that question, is this child good or bad? I said, well, you tell me. I said, if you did nothing for this child but feed him, what do you think would happen? If you taught this child nothing, would he be good or bad? And he goes, he'd be a monster. I said, well, there you go. If you don't teach children to be good, they will automatically be bad. And a child left to himself becomes a monster. We see this in society all the time.
Now, the question stated, can an unsaved man, by the exercise of his own free will, choose to turn to God to find salvation without the aid of God? That's the question I'm asking.
If God doesn't do something to you, to an unsaved man, does he have the ability? Will he ever choose God? Let's ask the question a little more accurately on your sheet there. Will an unsaved man, not so much can he, will an unsaved man ever come to God of his own free will without God doing something? I believe the Bible's answer is a clear no. This is where I think the modern church has gone way off the rails on this. That's sad. The gospel you hear preached many places, I think, is ridiculous. You're telling a dead man to get up. You're telling him to do something they're unable to do. Not only are they unable to do, they're unwilling. As I often say, they won't because they can't, and they can't because they won't.
The Bible's description. We saw some of this last time. Let's look at it again. Here's how the Bible describes you, an unsaved man.
We just read John 6. I'm not going to read it all again. John 6, 35, all the way through.
No, sir, Jesus says in John 6, 35,
no one can come to me unless the Father does something. No one can. I get that word can. It's just a statement of universal inability. That's a universal negative imperative. No one, no exceptions can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father does something. So Jesus says the Father draws him. But Jesus says no one can unless the Father. He says the flesh profits nothing. Not that your flesh helps a little bit. The flesh contributes nothing to this. It's all spirit, Jesus says. And he says it again, verse 65. No one can come to me unless it's granted of the Father.
But again,
just putting arguments aside, if those verses don't mean what I just said it means, then what do those verses mean? What can it possibly mean? It doesn't mean that. Jesus said, without any ambiguity, no one can come to me of themselves unless the Father does something first. Or as John says that we love him, why? Because he first. Someone always said, God's grace is prevenient. God started this. Let's move on. A lot more verses to look at.
John 8.
Turn to John 8. John chapter 8. We saw this before. Let's see it again. Again, this is our Lord speaking here. John 8, verse 39. He's arguing with the Pharisees. We're giving a hard time. John 8, verse 39.
They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me. Emmanuel has told you the truth as I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and I've come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Notice verse 43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Well, so he says, not because you're ignorant. It's not because you never heard this before. It's not because you're unlearned. That's what he says. Here's his reason. It's because you cannot hear my word. Why aren't you believing me? You can't. Because you're blind. He'll explain this blindness in the next verse. 44. You're of your father the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me.
Because I'm speaking truth, but you're of your father the devil, you can't even hear me. You'll never get it. Think of that. That's inability. Because you're so steeped in sin under your father the devil, the truth I'm speaking, you can't hear. Unless God does something to you to allow you to hear this, you never will. Period. You've seen this. If Jesus' gospel was, just try to be good to your neighbor, try to keep the Ten Commandments, and be a good person, and God will save you, they'd hear that. They would welcome that message. But that wasn't Jesus' message. Unless you have me as your Savior, unless you take me into your body as your own flesh and blood, you can't be saved. That they couldn't hear. Powerful stuff.
You cannot.
Because you are not. You get that? Because you are not sons of God, you cannot hear what I'm saying, he says. Genesis 6:5, a verse we quote, Dean quotes this verse a lot.
John,
God saw that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Is there anything about that verse that's ambiguous? Every single movement of their heart was only, nothing but, evil, and that all the time. That's how lost we are. That's why God destroyed the world the first time. That's why he's going to destroy it again a second time. Every movement of their heart, every intent of the very thoughts of their heart was nothing but evil, and that all the time. And that didn't change, because after the flood, God repeats that exact same word about Noah and his sons. It's man's nature. Fallen nature. Yeah. Matthew 7:18, Jesus said, a bad tree, notice, cannot produce good fruit. These are unambiguous words. They can't. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. It just can't. Period. Matthew 12:35. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. The evil treasure there is your heart. He's saying you have in your heart evil, so all you're going to bring out of there is evil. Because your heart is evil. John 5:40. You were unwilling to come to me, so that you may have eternal life. Romans 3:11-12. There's none, get that, none who seeks God, not even one. That's telling us if God just provided salvation and invited everybody to come, if you want to come and could do no more, there's no one who seeks God. Now again, there's lots who seek religion. Religion's very popular. I'm talking about God himself. Matthew 6:23, Jesus said, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that dark? That's a scary verse. That describes the lost. Their eyes are bad. They don't see. They can't see spiritual light. So their whole life is in darkness. The next verse explains that. John 3:19. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people what? Loved darkness. Fallen man doesn't want the light. He loves darkness. Even though the light is shining, he goes, I'd rather have my darkness. Get that away from me. That's fallen human nature. Of course, we saw this verse last time, Ephesians 2:3. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the, notice, inclinations of our flesh. We follow our hearts. We can't help it. And thoughts. And we were, get that phrase, by nature. Children of wrath. A better translation is children of hell. By nature, We always say, just be natural. Be yourself. Follow your heart. Do you. Only you know what's best for you. Be yourself. The last thing you want to be is yourself, because the Bible says, by nature, by the way you're born a child of hell. A sinner, condemned, unclean. Paul says that. Now, that's what man is in his natural state.
Number three in your sheet.
Does man have a free will? I would say yes, he does. But that will is married to his nature. Let's talk about that. Some questions in your sheet there. Letter A. Think of man before he fell. Adam and Eve in the garden.
Before Satan showed up.
They were perfect. They were sinless. They were innocent. They didn't even know what evil was. Perfectly righteous. Perfectly innocent. Perfectly fit for God's fellowship. Was God forcing Adam and Eve to love them? No. Why did they love God? It was their nature to do so. That's how God created them. Was God forcing them not to do evil? Man had a free will. Why weren't they doing evil? Because it wasn't their nature to do so. They were free. Their nature was unstained by sin. They were perfect. Adam and Eve would never have considered even eating that tree that God told them not to. Had not Satan said to them, hey, have you thought about this? That thought would never have occurred to them. It wasn't their nature. They were perfect. They were free. They were godly. They were holy. It would never occur to them to do what God said don't do. Until Satan said to Eve, hey, have you considered the fruit of this tree? She never had before. It wouldn't occur to her. It wasn't her nature to do so. Were Adam and Eve free? Did they have free will? You bet they did. But their will was tied to their nature, and their nature was holy. They would never do such a thing unless someone suggested to them to do it.
God had warned them.
Well, he warned them. Sure he did. And they believed that warning, and they obeyed that warning. Remember, when Satan said, have you considered the fruit of this tree? That means she never had before. Why would they? Yeah. Why would they? Why not? Think of man's. Think when a saved soul goes to heaven. I picture the new heaven, new earth. All the millions and billions are going to be there. Are there going to be signs up saying, do not lie, do not steal, do not commit adultery? Why not? But are they free? Are they robots? Do they have free will? Of course they do. They're free to do whatever they want. But now they're perfect. They're glorified. They're sinless. Their nature is made new again. They will never enter their minds to sin. They're free. They're not robots. God isn't forcing them on puppet strings to obey him. But they just never will, because it's not their nature.
God doesn't need.
Does God need to tell them
to love him?
No, they love him with all their heart willingly, because that's what we're created to do. You get what I'm saying here? In heaven, they're free. Their wills are free, but their nature is unfallen. So their will always follow their nature. And because their nature is perfect and sinless, they'll always will to do what is good and right. It's just who they are. It's just what they do. Man's will is driven by what he is. You follow that? Let me give you a gross illustration. And if you don't like this, complain to Paul's brother Fred. I said this before. You probably know this. But I love this. When I go out walking with my dogs, Caleb and Hannah, every night I know find something that's been dead for several days, laying there all squashed in the ground, horrible, disgusting, dead thing, roadkill. And they run right up to it. Oh boy, what's that? What's that? And their tails are wagging. They're sniffing it. Caleb even sometimes wants to try to eat it until I yell at them. They might even roll in it. It's disgusting, but they're dogs. Let me ask you a question. Can I walk up, get down on my knees and eat that?
Sure.
Of course I can.
You can roll in it.
Of course I can. Will I?
No.
Not in your life. Why? I'm free to do it. No one's stopping me. I would never do such a thing, because that's abhorrent to me. It disgusts me. You get that?
Mm-hmm.
My will is free. I can choose to do whatever I want to do. I will never do that. Never. Well, no, it's just not my nature. I could be forced to. But on my own, I would never choose to get down there and start munching on roadkill. Never. It's just not my nature. It's not who I am. The dogs, it's their nature. They love that stuff. Me, he's like, get away from that. Go and get the hose out, you know, that kind of thing. That's gross blame, Pastor Fred. That's a great illustration, isn't it? I'm free to do whatever I want. But what I want drives is driven by who I am, by what I am. Remember, man is guilty before God, not because of what he has done. That makes us guilty. Because of what he is. We're fallen. We're broken. We're ruined. That's why children are born condemned. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Where did he get that foolishness from? Adam. He's born with it. That's why the verse there in the Proverbs 21:4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. If an unsaved man sits on a tractor and plows his field, that's sin. Why? Why is he sinning? Yeah. Nothing wrong with plowing your field. It's because of who's doing it. He himself is a sinner. We're born broken. We're born lost. We're born corrupt. And everything the corrupt man does is sin. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Plowing isn't wrong, but because it's a sinner doing it, it becomes wrong. But you get the point here. Man, as the Bible describes him, is just a fallen creature. And your will is tied to who you are. Again, let's look at some more scripture. There's a lot of these. I could have given you more. Jeremiah 6:10. Who can I speak to and give such a warning that they will listen? Look, their ear is uncircumcised, so they cannot pay attention. See, the word of the Lord has become contemptible to them. Anytime a sinner wants to, he can come to church. Anytime a lost man wants to, he can pray to God. Anytime a lost man wants to, he can start looking into his scriptures. But why would he do that when those things are abhorrent to him? Why would he do that? They just don't do it. They can. God's not saying, you're not coming to me. They just don't want to. Read on. A lot more verses can say this. Jeremiah 13:23. We saw this last week. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? And the answer to that is no. If so, you might be able to do what is good, you who are instructed in evil. God's saying you can't change your ways. You're wicked. You are what you are. You cannot change your ways unless God does something. Matthew 13, Jesus quotes from Isaiah, for this people's heart has grown callous, their ears are hard of hearing, they have shut their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn back, and I would cure them. The lost are spiritually blind, spiritually deaf. Worse than that, they're spiritually dead. And they can't hear. Unless God does something, unplugs their ears, opens their eyes, they will never see the glory of Christ in the light of the gospel. Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What a great thing for Peter to say. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because you figured that out. Way to go, Peter. He doesn't commend Peter. Look what he says. You are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you with my Father. You wouldn't know that unless my Father in heaven. Remember what we see here in John 6. Those who are instructed of my Father come to me. Those whom my Father speaks to, they come to me. He gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, no, they believe. They had faith. You must believe in Christ. You must come to Christ. You must choose Christ. But why do you do that? Notice the rest of the verse. It says, those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, in other words, not because your parents were saved that you get saved, or of the will of the flesh, it wasn't your idea, that you didn't make this happen, or of the will of man, but of God. This isn't anything you willed to do. It wasn't your will that got you saved.
It was his.
It's God's will that produced your salvation, not man's will. Did Abraham have a choice in his calling?
No.
He was a pagan. In fact, in Ur of the Chaldees, there was actually a ziggurat where they had human sacrifice going on. Not knowing if he was part of that. God just said to Abraham one day, hey, get out of there and follow me. God can do that. That's a good picture of how salvation works. John 3:3, Jesus said, it's on your sheet, I assure you, unless someone is born again, cannot. He's hailed Nicodemus, a religious expert. Unless you're born again, Nick, you cannot see God's kingdom. Think of it. That doesn't mean what we're talking about. What does it mean? You can't. Unless God does something to you first, you will never understand the things I'm telling you. Never. Jesus said. Romans 9. For he tells Moses, I will show mercy to whom I will. Read on. Some depend on human will or effort, but on God who shows mercy. Is it any clearer than that? Why do they get this wrong? It's sad, isn't it? It doesn't depend on human effort or human will. It depends on God who wants to show mercy. If God decides, I'm going to show mercy on a human sinner, it's not your will that gets you saved. It's His. It's not your will. It's not even your, the word there, effort. Nothing you do. Why is that? Because you can't. Because you won't. Period. I think it's so clear. I don't know how they missed this. Acts 16:14. Paul's preaching by the waterside. A woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. Acts often mentions these God worshippers. They know the God of Israel, but they're not saved. Like Cornelius. They understand who Yahweh is, and they worship Him, but they're not saved. Notice what it says. You know this verse. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken by Paul. Next thing she does, she gets baptized and starts a church in her home. God opened her heart. It really is that clear. Had God not opened her heart, she would have rejected what Paul said. You didn't turn her, but Acts 13:48. Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and the Jews make trouble, and a riot breaks out. But the Gentiles, it says, receive Paul's word. And it says there in Acts 13:48, and all of those who were ordained to eternal life believed. I'll take that apart. Who believed? Those God had chosen. Who did not believe? Those God had not chosen. Is any clearer than that? If God is in charge of all of this. Romans 3:6 on your sheet there. For while we were still helpless or powerless, at the appointed moment Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 8:7-8. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law. Here's those words again. It is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot. You see that word come all the time. Cannot. They can't. No one can come to me. Those are absolute words. Words of ability. A lost sinner without God's aid does not have the ability nor the desire to truly repent and turn to Christ. He won't do it. He won't because he can't, and he can't because he won't. It's that simple. And the Bible clearly spells this out. So a few more verses. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it. You preach the gospel to a lost person. If God doesn't do something, you're wasting your time. Now, again, you're not wasting your time. We're supposed to preach to every creature. But if God doesn't take the words you're giving Him and open up His heart, you're powerless. You can't do a thing about it. This is saying that you preach, every preacher knows, everybody who ever gave the gospel out knows this. You tell them about Christ. You try to be as clear as you can, as loving as you can. You even want to beg them to get saved. And they don't see it. They just don't see it. Because they can't, because they're blind. If God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't move on their soul to awaken them, to give them life, to create faith within, they never will. You've had that experience, I'm sure. You know what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 2:16. To some we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others an aroma of life leading to life. Paul says, to the unsaved, what we're telling them stinks. Ugh, get that out of here, that gospel stuff. Jeez, I don't want to hear that. But to the saved, it's like, oh, that smells so good. Oh, that's so nice. What makes the difference? Salvation does. God's work does. Again, I could multiply verses all morning on this. But the point's obvious. And I always, I know how people are. None of us has everything right. But you wonder how large sections of the church can just get this wrong. Like they do. In summary, our gospel is to be whosoever. We're to preach the gospel to all creatures. We're to tell the world anyone and everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. That's absolutely true. That's our message. But we know the way salvation works, unless God reaches through that message, not everyone's going to come. Only those whom God calls, those whom God literally draws, or the word actually there is drags. We'll get to that next time, Lord willing. And some of that carol, I think, is philosophical. They just assume man has to be free. And if God were to elect us and choose us and draw us, then we're not free. That's a misunderstanding of what freedom is and what our will is. I thank God he drew me, he called me, he drugged me, he woke me up, he slapped me in the face. I love that. The fact that he went against my will. I wasn't brought kicking and screaming. The Holy Spirit invited me and brought me and gave me new life, and I came running to him. But that was all his doing. If God lets you have your way, you will go straight to hell. If God allows you to follow your heart, you will follow your heart straight to hell. All of us would. God interrupts us. So in summary, man is fallen, dead in sin, blind, a slave to sin and Satan. He loves darkness, hates the light. By nature, a child of wrath. He's an enemy with God. Jesus called him a bad tree with an evil heart, unwilling, unseeking, helpless, powerless, and weak. And if God does nothing for that man, will he ever freely choose to come to Christ? No, he never will. Picture preaching the gospel to a man laying in a coffin. Now, you should preach to every creature, but you're preaching to dead men. And if God doesn't do something supernatural, they will never respond. Think about it. Some thoughts. Pull this all together. I mentioned when I started out, the popular teaching today in evangelical circles is the opposite of this. When we answer that question, I asked, is the popular teaching about free will biblically accurate? No, it isn't. And the gospel in many churches today is, you know, Christ has died for all. God made salvation possible, but now God can do no more unless you something. And that's just not true. It's a false representation of the gospel. And think about the implications of that. God wants to save you. Oh, he really does. He loves you so much he gave his son. But poor God, if you don't let him, God's going to have to go away empty-handed. They don't say that. Maybe some do. But that's the implications of this, isn't it? Your will is sovereign, not his. God can't save you unless you let him. Are there any implications of that? If Jesus died for everyone, that means there's people in hell right now Jesus died for. Do you understand that?
That means there'll be nobody in hell.
How can that be? What kind of Savior is he? If he actually dies for them, and they still go to hell. Jesus never spoke like that. I give them eternal life, they will never perish, he says. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I give them eternal life. That's not the gospel. They're teaching a distorted gospel. That's sad. And again, as you probably know by experience, when you finally figure this out through the scriptures, what a delight this is, isn't it? Christ didn't just die for the world. He died for me. When he was on the cross, he had my name on his mind. My name was spoken before the foundation of the world in God's counsels way back in eternity past. My name was given to the Son. And the Son was sent here to this world with a mission to save me. And he went to that cross. He was dying for me. And then in time, the Holy Spirit, when I was 14, he came upon me and opened up my eyes to see this through the scriptures. That's not violating my free will. That set me free. That's a glorious thing. That's a wonderful thing when you understand that. Let her be.
Rick,
yeah.
They teach the free will. They don't pray.
You're right.
When they pray, when they have an unsaved friend, an unsaved family member, when they bring them before the Lord and pray for their salvation, they say, God, save them.
Yes, open their hearts.
Only he can.
That's an excellent point. Someone said there are no Arminians on their knees. When you're praying for someone else, what do? Oh, God, help them figure this out. I pray that they come to their senses. Lord, open their heart. Lord, please open their eyes. Lord, take Satan away from their hearts so they might hear and understand. We pray for God to do something supernatural to them. That's how everyone gets saved. So, letter B. What does this mean then for evangelism? You need to pray for the evangelists. Pray for Pastor Davis. He goes every week, church to church to church, preaching to who knows who. That God would take his words and empower them. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. When you pray for missionaries, that's our prayer. Lord, please make their work effective. Lord, work through them to open people's hearts to save people. In fact, whenever anyone gets that, that's how it works. Recognize God's hand in that thing.
He's done.
Dynamite, yes. It's power. Dunamis. I often said, if I pull the pin out of a hand grenade and throw it out there, something big's going to happen. Well, God's word is dynamite, Romans 1:16. Evangelism is entirely dependent upon the Spirit of God. What does it mean for preaching? Think of it. Or just your witnessing. You want to witness to a friend. You get a chance to tell him about Christ. Understand, you're talking to a dead man. Pray. Oh God, please take the feeble words I speak and empower them to their soul that they might hear it. Lord, please wake them up. Lord, please give them faith. Take away, open up their eyes. Break up the stony heart. Lord, please let them hear. You give somebody a book or a tract or whatever. You invite someone to church. I do this all the time when there was a visitor in church and praying, Lord, please, Holy Spirit, speak to them. Please, Holy Spirit, talk to them. Don't you do that? Why? Because you know. Unless God moves, they'll walk out of here as dead as they walked in. But God does move. And he does it by the billions.
Preaching has to be important. You should pray for Paul and I. Any preacher you know, anybody who's spreading the gospel any way, anywhere, pray for them.
We often pray that the gospel goes out throughout the nation. Right now there's millions of workers all around the world. Pray for them. That God would inhabit their words and bring salvation through their teaching. Letter D. We covered this last time. Let's say it again. How do you explain your salvation? You're saved. How'd that happen? What did you have to do with it? Paul said this always excludes boasting. Think of it. This is wonderful, true. It's sad how much the church has fought over this all these centuries. You realize what God did to you? Why are you saved? Because, as Dean said, you were chosen from eternity past. God wrote your name in a book. He gave that book to the Lord Jesus Christ, said, Son, go down there and redeem these. Jesus did just that. Then the Holy Spirit comes in time after you're born and brings that bought salvation alive to your soul. You come running to Christ and get saved. And it's all of Him. Psalm 110:3 says, they shall be made willing in the day of my power. Or as Jesus says here in John 6, they must be drawn. God will bring them. What did God do to save you? Did you realize that? You were laying in your spiritual grave. You were dead. Dead. You know, Paul was raised in a preacher's home, but he was born dead until that day when God, the Holy Spirit, took the words he was hearing and made alive. He would remain dead in a preacher's home unless God worked in him. And all of us have the same story. If you were left to yourself, would you ever believe? I mean, truly believe. You'd be religious. Religion's popular. Would you ever truly abandon yourself, trust in Jesus Christ alone to be your Savior and Lord? You would never do that on your own if God didn't bring you. Where would you be? Where would you be if God gave you what your fallen nature craved? You know where you'd be. You'd be in hell. If God lets you alone. If God lets you run. One of the worst things that can happen is that Romans 1 says when God gives them up. When God just says, you want to go that way? Go. That's the worst thing that can ever be said. I'll let you have exactly what you want. Follow your heart right to hell. That's sad. That's really sad. If you left you to your own heart. God wanted us to be saved. He chose us in eternity past. Jesus says, those the Father has given me. And then God didn't just stop there. He gave us everything we need to be saved. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll close with this. Hebrews 10. Paul is discussing salvation. Not Paul. The writer of Hebrews. Wherever that is. He's discussing salvation by bringing up the new covenant. Jeremiah promised there's a new covenant coming. And here's what it is. Hebrews 10, start at verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering, he, that's Christ, has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. In other words, Christ died once for all. That one death was effective forever. You didn't have to ever die again. Then it says, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, and here he's quoting from Jeremiah, this is a covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. Notice this. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. You get that? That's salvation. You're not born with God's law written on your heart. You're not born with your heart hardwired to obey God. Salvation, being born again, is when God puts His law upon, He writes His law right in your heart. The contrast is, in the Old Covenant, they had the law written on tablets of stone. And they had to threaten them, do this or else. God says, in the New Covenant, I'm going to write my law right on their hearts. I'm going to reprogram their hard drive. So they will follow me. They will love me. They will love my law. And that's the rest of that. And then He says, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I remember no more. That's salvation. That's not something you can do. God must do that for you. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says here in John 6, he who beholds the Son and believes in Him. You must come to Christ. You must accept Christ. You must embrace Christ. Ephesians 2 tells us, though, why you do that. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The faith, you must put your faith in Christ. But that faith you used to put in Christ was given to you by the Holy Spirit, or you would never do that.
Well, I understand now that we have a free will now, but we're in Christ.
You had a free will then too, but it was corrupt. You've still got free will, but now you have a new heart. And now your will follows your new heart. That's why Jesus could say, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. A Christian follows the Lord because they have His law written in their heart. God rewires your heart, not your physical heart, not the biological heart, but God rewires your soul. He wakes you up out of your grave. I don't believe God brings anyone screaming, I don't want to get saved, I don't want to get saved. When God regenerates your heart, when you're born again, you come running to the Lord because that's what you're made for. You're created for Him. You're too blind to see it. You're too deaf to hear it. But once God unplugs your eyes and you see, as Paul said, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you come running because that's what you're made for. Your heart rejoices. I found my Savior. That's what He does. He has to take away that blindness before you ever do that. Thank God He does. Some quotes. This has been going on for centuries, this debate. They've been fighting. I just pulled a few together, old and new. Of course, Charles Spurgeon. This is one of his famous quotes on this subject. I gave this here before. It says, I believe the doctrine of election because I'm quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen Him. And I'm sure He chose me before I was born, or else He would never have chosen me afterwards. And He must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I could never find any reason in myself. Whatever may be said about the doctrine of election, it is written in the Word of God with an iron pen, and there's no getting rid of it. There it stands. He's right. It's everywhere. This doctrine is taught everywhere in Scripture. Thomas Watson, one of the ancient divines, Puritan. It's absurd to think that anything in us could have the least influence upon our election. Some say that God did foresee that some would believe, and therefore He chose them, so they would make the business of salvation depend on something in us. Whereas God does not choose us because of faith, but unto faith. He has chosen us so that we would be holy. We are elected to holiness, not because of it. That's that whole idea of people saying, well, God just looked ahead and saw who was going to be saved and chose them. No, that's totally wrong. Like someone has said, if God looked ahead to see who's going to be saved and then just said, I chose them, then why is He still trying to save everybody?
Why
is He still trying to save everybody, as the Arminians preach? It's a silly idea. Don't think this through. That's why he set up this plan. He knows no one will believe. There's none righteous, no, not one. No one seeks God. They've all become worthless. God saw the whole human race, as Paul says, Romans 3, shut up under sin. Shut your mouths. You're guilty. That's it. But then God did something. God decided to do something about that. That's the whole idea of sovereign grace.
God decided to do something.
Powerful stuff.
John MacArthur, on your sheet.
The inability to love, obey, or please God is the very essence of human depravity. And the only solution to that predicament is the recreative work of God, as Corinthians says, a new birth. That is why Jesus told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is what salvation is all about. God miraculously changes the nature of those He redeems, so they are drawn to the very same righteousness they formerly hated. You get that? God has to regenerate you first. So you come to Christ. You will never run to Christ. You run from Him unless God does something to you. This was the central promise of the new covenant, new heart. Jonathan Edwards says, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. That's extremely accurate. This is all of Him. And one more, Lorraine Butner. Lorraine Butner was a man who lived early part of the 19th century. He has some good books, but
I love that. I've read a lot of his works.
He said this. This doctrine of total inability, which declares that men are dead in sin, does not mean that all men are equally bad, nor that any man is as bad as he could be, nor that anyone is entirely destitute of virtue. It's not saying everyone's Hitler. It's not saying that. What it does mean is that since the fall, man rests under the curse of sin, that he is actuated by wrong principles, and that he is wholly unable to love God or do anything meriting salvation. The inability under which he labors is not an inability to exercise volition, but an inability to be willing to exercise whole. In other words, man has a free will. It's just corrupted by his fallen nature. So to come back to the answer of the question I asked at the beginning of this, does man have a free will? Yes, he does. But that free will is bound to his nature, to what he is. And he will never choose different than what he is. Men are free. We're not puppets. We're not robots. We're not automatons. But we're free to choose whatever we want. But our wanter is corrupted. Our desires are wicked. As Jesus said, the light that's within us is darkness. So we're only going to choose darkness. That's who we are. Unless God does something, unless God turns on the lights, we will never come to him. So in closing, let me spell this out clearly, what I think Jesus is saying here. And I think it's obvious. Jesus is saying, in light of their unbelief, they're arguing, they're fighting, they're going to all walk away. He's going to say, listen, every single one of those that the Father has chosen eternity past, every last one of them, God the Father is going to draw them to me. And when he draws them to me, Jesus says, I'm going to take them in and keep them. I'm going to save them. I'm going to give them eternal life. And I'm going to be the one who makes sure they never perish. That's the gospel. What's your role in that? You need it. That's basically it. Salvation is of the Lord. Thank God he's chosen me. Thank God he chose you. He didn't have to choose any one of us. If you're a Christian today, it's because you were elect. You were foreordained by God to be brought out of your grave and brought to Jesus Christ. And would you have it any other way now? Of course not. This is wonderful. We've been included in. Why we're in and why many are not? Only God knows. It's according to the kind purpose of his will. Not because I'm better than anybody else. I'm certainly not. I deserve hell. But God decided, I'm going to choose him. I'm going to sanctify him. I'm going to give my son to die for him. I'm going to, through the Holy Spirit, draw him to my son. My son's going to save him and keep him and raise him. What a great God we have. This should be great news to us. This is the gospel. This brings the gospel alive, doesn't it? Let's close in prayer. Oh, our Father, we thank you for the truth contained in these words, the truth we hear from our Savior's own mouth. Lord, that we would have perished and deserved it so. But Lord, you chose us before the foundation of the world. You decided, as you looked upon the whole sea of lost humanity, you would save. And you would save billions. And Lord, you would save us. And we thank you, Lord, for these great truths. Lord, help us not only to understand these things, Lord, but to embrace these truths, to be glad for these truths. May these empower our worship. May these truths empower our service. Lord, you came to us in our grave. You came to us and we were totally helpless. And called us, gave us life, brought us out of our grave, pointed us to Christ, and we came running. And Lord, our Savior washed us, cleansed us, renewed us. You caused us to be born again. You put your Spirit within us. And now, Lord, we're your children. And we know even now, Lord, as you're elect, as you're saved, Lord, you are holding us. You are keeping us. You are keeping us in faith. You're keeping us for faith for that great day of resurrection when all of us will rise and stand before you in one glorified, perfected church. And all of it, every last bit of it, goes back to your glory, to your choices, and how we'll praise you for it now and forever. Lord, we thank you for these great truths. Just help us, Lord, to be informed Christians who understand your word, understand why we're saved, understand what it took to save us, to have a greater, deeper understanding and appreciation for our wonderful Savior and all that he did. For it's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.